And let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Again, it's the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. And let us hear the Word of the Lord. Pilate then said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. For this cause am I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said that, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no cause at all. And that ends the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. And Father, be with us now as we look here. We pray you would help us and instruct us, make us to see these things in clarity. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Well, this conversation between Jesus and Pilate is remarkable for its contrast of outlook. And again, remembering that Jesus is God in the flesh, presenting the truth of God to men. The facts are, he is the Son of God who appears as a man to any man of flesh that looks upon him. And remembering that helps give an explanation for Pilate's frankness in verse 38. The claims of Jesus have been brought down to a single issue. What is truth? And of course, Jesus is truly God in the flesh. Jesus is truly the Son of God. Jesus is truly the Son of Man. It's the Son of God appearing in the flesh in order to redeem us. But what is truth? The Jews denied the truth, saying that he made himself the Son of God. That is, he claims to be the Son of God, but he's only a man. That was their rendition of these things. And so they are those who reject the truth. And Pilate, on the other hand, cares nothing for the truth, as his skeptical answer shows in verse 38. What's truth? And he's saying that, and the commentators have other constructs. Some of them do. You know, Matthew Henry is good on this. He always weighs, okay, some say this, some say this, some say this. So you get a good handle on what men say. But the claims that it's anything other than skepticism really aren't supported by the text. If Pilate was really answering, you know, saying, well, tell me what the truth is, he wouldn't have immediately gone out to the Jews. He would be inquiring this, so Jesus, tell me what the truth is. You know, it's not that. What's truth? What is truth in the skeptical sense? And not only what is truth to me, but is there any such thing as truth? That's really where the denial lies. Or of what use is truth? You know, in these circumstances, it's that kind of a denial or skepticism that is in Pilate. So he's a man of the modern world, of the modern mindset. He's a pragmatist. He's willing to make excuses in order to justify any course of action that he wants to take. And so if you want to do this, you can come up with reasons that justify your doing of this thing. That's the modern world. The modern world is pragmatic. You know, we began in our experience in America with the idea that there is inalienable rights, inalienable truth that comes from God, that forms a higher law that is upon men and nations. And they turned that in their construct, in their thinking, into the idea that popular will becomes higher law by essentially voting upon it. And now we're at the point where the popular will is able to be manipulated on the level of, you can't imagine any sanction to the desire of men, to the popular will. the theorist cannot even conceive of the popular will making something a higher law. That's ridiculous. Why? Because we control the popular will. We're able to manipulate the popular will. We can make you desire anything we want you to desire. We have the advertising. We have the propaganda. We have the means at our disposal to create popular will. And it was James Corbett in a video on gaslighting who quotes Karl Rove mocking one of his detractors. And he says, you people spend your time analyzing what we have done. See, we create the circumstances in order to achieve our goals. And then you work to figure out what we've done. And by the time you figure out what we've done, we've created a whole new reality and a whole new set of facts. And we're on to something else. Now that's their idea is we create the reality. And then it's up to you, you guys that are our critics, you can figure out what we've done, but it's too late. We've already done it, and we're on to something else, and we have a new reality that we've created. And you can put that in the context of weapons of mass destruction or COVID-19 or any other political movement that is the creation of men. That's the modern thing. We make the reality. We make the reality. And that is the aura. That is the construct. That's the worldview in which we do what we want to do. And when we're through with it, we'll make another reality because we determine what truth is. And that's the kind of a sense Pilate is saying, what is truth? And so he's willing to make excuses in order to justify the course of action he wants to take. And the basic issue with Pilate is that wealth and power are at the root of his motivations. He feels the pressure from the Jews only because he's fearful of his position. In other words, in order to feel like the Jews are pressuring him to execute Jesus, his basic concern has to be not what's right. He doesn't say, look, I'm a judge and I have the responsibility of judging rightly in this situation. A man's life is to be protected by truth and reality, and there has to be a real cause for me to put a man to death. That's not his approach. His approach is, what's in this for me? What would happen if I do this? What would happen to me if I do that? How do I keep peace in the society? How do I please Caesar up here? And how do I achieve for myself a position of status and keep my role and so on and so on? Those are the questions he asks, not what's right. So he feels the pressure from the Jews because he's fearful of his position. And he knows that both insurrection and slander are a threat to him personally. Doesn't care about putting men to death to maintain his position. And though he's in a position to judge the charges against Jesus, he feels no constraint by righteousness. It's not, I need to do what's right because there's a God in heaven that judges. None of that. What is truth? So the decree he renders ultimately is about pragmatism. It's about what's good for him. And his skepticism expressed here informs his decision. What is truth? You know, you can say it in a joking way, or you can say it in a skeptical way, but at root, truth does not inform what I'm doing here, sir. The man of truth, then, Jesus, is facing both deniers and skeptics. So Jesus is the Son of God. He has spoken the Word of God. He faces off with the Jews who are deniers of the truth about who he is, and skeptics who say, what's truth? You know, what is
What difference does truth make?
Okay. Now, this question of truth runs much deeper than the unbelieving world or the skeptical world would like to admit. And here we're going to have to do some Bible study on the issue of truth, but let's begin with Exodus 34 and verse 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So the Lord passed before his face and cried, the Lord, strong, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in goodness and truth, reserving mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and not making the wicked innocent, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now that's the Lord proclaiming himself to Moses, passing by him and showing Moses his hinder parts. And again, he is abundant in goodness and truth. And that's the first thing we learn about truth. It's an attribute of God. Truth is in God himself. He is a God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Perfect is the work of the mighty God, for all his ways are judgment. God is true, and without wickedness, just and righteous is he. And so again, God is true. He is the God of truth. And that's true not only of the Godhead, but of every person of the Trinity. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am that way and that truth and that life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then also in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Okay, so again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So God is true, Jesus is the truth, it is the Spirit of truth. You can see again, manifest the fact that truth is an attribute of God. Now man, who is made in the image of God, has truth required of him, in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. And numerous texts concern God's own desire for this. John 4, verses 23 to 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father requireth even such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, if you're a worshiper of God, you must be in truth. You must worship him in truth. And the fulfillment, of course, is a Christian duty. That concerns not only our relationship to God, but our relationship to men as well. So Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Wherefore cast off lying and speak every man truth unto his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And again, it's a Christian duty that we speak the truth, that we share this attribute of God in our dealings. Now the attitude then of a godly man is to desire that for himself. And now it's Psalm 25 and verse 5. Lead me forth in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. In thee do I trust all the day. And of course, the language of the scripture shows this in many texts. And if you search in the concordance the word truth, Many of the texts will be men saying, of a truth I perceive that such and such is the case. So of a truth becomes sort of an introductory proverb to declaring something that is surprising or true as over and against other falsehoods, or true in just the sense that this is the truth. And so that proverb in Scripture, of a truth, this is the case, is often spoken. Now then, of course, the source of truth is God and His Word. And you remember that from the high priestly prayer, sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth. And so let's not forget that what is truth? The truth is the Word of God. Or in Psalm 119, at 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth. And again, that's how the Bible characterizes the Word of God, the law of God. Or 151, thou art near, O Lord, for all thy commandments are true. And again, that's ascribing truth to the commandment of God, the attribute of truth to those commandments. Now, all of this is, all of what is included in that is God revealing Himself. And so the revelation of God about Himself, about His nature, about creation, about providence, about righteousness, or the law, or the commandment of God, all of that is included in this idea that God is true, that this is the truth. This is the true relationship we have. This is the true narrative about who we are, about what our world is, about how we are to understand God's operation in our world, about what is right, what is law, what is the law of our conduct. All of those things can be included under this head, truth. And that's the way we should recognize this. So when we think about being men who are of the truth, that is to say, we are men who have adopted the narrative that God has given us, who have understood that narrative and believe it, and build our lives in terms of this narrative about truth. What is, who is God? How, what, who are we? What is our world as the creation of God? How does God govern in our world? And what is the rule of our actions? You know, and if we ask, what do the Scriptures principally teach, children? Okay, the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God. That's the true revelation of God about Himself. And what duty God requires of man. That is, it ends with the law that we are to obey. And of course, if you ask, what does God reveal about Himself? It's not only His characteristics, His nature, His person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, the Trinity. It's not only that, but that He made the earth, that He spoke it into existence, and that He governs it by His power. That a sparrow cannot fall to the ground, and the very hairs of our head are all numbered. How He governs in providence this world in which we live. So that's the truth we're talking about. This body of knowledge about God. And then how that affects us as men, because we're His creatures. We have a law that we're under, and we are to live in terms of that law. All of that is the truth. See, and that's the kind of truth that we are to embrace. So the source of truth is the Word of God. And the narrative He brings to us about Himself, about our world, about ourselves, about our duty. Again, just as the Catechism asks and answers in that question. Now, the redeemed man is also a preacher of righteousness. And I'm thinking of 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter's characterization of Noah. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. Neither hath spared the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, and brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so again, the Word of God characterizes Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Then there's John 5 and verse 33. Speaking of John the Baptist, ye sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. And again, there's John and his calling to bear witness to the truth. Or Mark 12 and verse 14. And when they came, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou considerest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? Again, the characterization was a flattery, an attempt to flatter Jesus into dropping his guard and then telling them what they wanted to hear so they could catch something against him to accuse him. But nevertheless, the idea that you teach the way of God in truth. And so the way of God is a concept that we should be clear upon too. Not only is there this narrative about who God is, about creation and providence and who we are and what our world is and what our duty is. There's a way of reconciliation to God in the gospel of Christ. And there's a way of God in terms of knowledge that is true, that is to be taught by men. And John was a preacher of it, and Noah was a preacher of it, and the apostles were preachers of it, and we are all called to communicate that to others verbally and with our lives to the end that they might be saved as well. So all men have this duty. And Zechariah 8 and verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth unto his neighbor. Execute judgment truly and uprightly in your gates. And so we are called to speak the truth to our neighbor. And of course that has judicial implication. That is with respect to the calling of Pilate even as judge. And so he has a duty. And that is to seek truth in judgment. And now back to Psalm 119 and verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth, and thy judgments have I laid before me. See, that's Pilate's ultimate calling. It's not to judge after man, but to bring the judgment of God to bear with respect to the accusations against Jesus. Is there truth here? Are they true? Is he worthy of death? Not according to me, but according to God. Not according to the people, but according to God. If he judged righteous judgment, he would bring God's judgment to bear in this thing. And again, all of that concerns the whole development of our concept of truth from being an attribute of God that we are to share in and walk in to, in terms of the content of it and in terms of the duty of it. All of this is related to where Pilate is at with respect to this question. But then according to the scripture, sinful men manifest a hatred for God. And that hatred is manifested in relationship to the truth. And now Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, which withhold the truth in unrighteousness. For as much as that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, that is, His eternal power and Godhead, are seen by the creation of the world, being considered in His works, to the intent that they should be without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was full of darkness. When they professed themselves to be wise, they became fools, for they turned the glory of the incorruptible God to the similitude of the image of a corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and of creeping things. Wherefore also God gave them up to their heart's lust unto uncleanness, to defile their own bodies between themselves, which turned the truth of God unto a lie, and worshipped and served the creature, forsaking the Creator, which is blessed forever. Amen. Now you can see, so what does the unregenerate man do with the truth? In hatred for God, he denies it. He denies His eternal power and Godhead. He denies creation. He makes the image of a man and a beast as that thing that should be worshipped and served. And that involves the counterclaim to creation evolution. It involves a denial of the law of God in terms of man's duty. So when you turn to Hosea, in Hosea 4, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and whoring, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall be cut off, with the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, and also the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Yet let none rebuke, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that rebuke the priest. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, the prophet shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast refused knowledge, I will also refuse thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. And seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sins of my people and lift up their minds in their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, for I will visit their ways upon them and reward their deeds. And again, that's Hosea. As they deny the truth of God, so they deny the law of God. They walk in lies, ultimately, which brings God's judgment upon a people. So when, therefore, Pilate says in skepticism, what is truth? He is affirming a system and an outlook about truth that is an outlook of this world. It's affirmed or it's shared in the world. He affirms pagan humanistic view with respect to the whole issue of truth. Is truth material to what happens here? Is there any truth with which we can agree? What is truth and what is it to me? And that's the idea. So denying that truth is applicable to the issue at hand, his handling of Jesus, even sinning against his own conscience, and as the story goes on, we're going to see Pilate looking for some way to deliver Jesus and troubled about putting Jesus to death, but nevertheless willing to do it. He receives a testimony from his wife that says, have nothing to do with that just man, for I suffered many things in a dream on account of him. With all the testimony and with all of the testimony of his own conscience, he still endures that position. What is truth in this situation? What is truth to me when it comes to some judgment about you in this circumstance? He is steadfast in his humanistic or pagan view, ultimately to his own eternal destruction. Now, the modern world in which we live is a manifestation of Pilate's outlook. And if anything, it hastens its own destruction and becomes more self-conscious in this attitude of Pilate, perhaps even than Pilate was. You know, men are still in denial of the truth as Romans 1 declares it. But now it's a different circumstance. You see, it's a circumstance in which the gospel has been revealed in its fullness through Christ, and the more, which involves for men a more proactive judgment upon this denial. And so, and what I am referring to is Acts 17, Paul's testimony on Mars Hill. The time of this ignorance God regarded not, where the Authorized Version says God winked at. But now he admonisheth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, whereof he hath given an assurance to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God has assured all men there's a judgment coming because he raised his son from the dead and gave him the nations as his inheritance. There is judgment coming. And also 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he which now withholdeth shall let till he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked man be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall abolish with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is by the effectual working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and all deceivableness of unrighteousness among them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And therefore God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe lies, that all they might be damned which believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so you see how this denial of the truth that was winked at one time, was not regarded by God at one time, is now in focus in God's providential government of the world, to the extent that he is bringing into judgment all of those who believe lies. That when they deny the truth, when they deny the gospel, they're given to lies and brought to judgment. And so the multiplication, the excelling of lies in our world is the judgment of God upon denial of the truth. They don't believe the truth? Fine. Give them over to lies. Let them work out lies in their lives. Let them live in the context of lies. Let their whole life, let their whole society, let their whole world be the world of a lie. Because that is the wrath of God upon them. And again, at the same time God is bringing this denial into judgment, there is a more self-conscious denial of the unregenerate. You know, the fact that what they believe doesn't work, the fact that what they believe is brought under the judgment of God, makes them that much more focused in the believing of it. You know, it's kind of like the idea that, well, the reason, you know, we've been teaching this garbage in school, we've been teaching an evolutionary construct on the origin of man and evolution in terms of law and what's right. And, you know, we've been teaching all this garbage, you know, down to the point of saying you can pick your own gender. And it's a terrible mess. And what do they say? Well, they say, well, the problem is we don't have enough money to do more of this. You know? It's almost like Jeremiah's generation, you know, going down to Egypt and God saying, I will destroy, and now I will destroy you in Egypt, except you repent. And then remember what they said to Jeremiah? They said, no, we will, you know, all the men that knew that their wives had baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven said, you know, we will certainly turn back to that. When we baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven, everything was good. Jeremiah said, you're being judged because you were idolaters, because you baked cakes to the Queen of Heaven. That was the example of their idolatry. You know, and they said, no, no, we're going to do more of it. So they're under the judgment of God. They're under the wrath of God for their sin. And they say, well, when we sinned that way, everything was better with us. We're going to do more of it. That's the answer they gave Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 44, I won't turn there. That's a desperate situation of self-deception. But this is the picture the Bible gives us about man's relationship to the truth. That there is a body of truth that is the responsibility of men. That it is the Word of God as God reveals it. That we're dealing with the nature of God, with creation, with providence, with the nature of being, the narrative, who man is as fallen, and yet what his responsibility is. And that there's a way of salvation that is in God alone, that is the truth of God. And that narrative, being denied by men, brings the judgment of God upon them, and they are given over to lies. And the lies are what we see in our world in this day. And so, the mechanism for lies in our days are systemic and entrenched. Now you think about, so how do we perpetuate the lie in our world, in our society? And certainly the government school is the first peg in the puzzle, or whatever you want to call it. It's your initiation into a world of lies in our days by the government schools. And again, they're teaching the narrative of evolution. They're teaching the denial of the Word of God as the source of knowledge. They're teaching that man is a law unto himself. That's the apologetic framework of the Christian church for 1,000 years. It goes all the way back to creation. You know, metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics, those paganism, that's what that all is. And so the initiation from the earliest days in our world of these children that are sent to government schools is a denial of the truth. They're initiated into a system of lies. And then when you turn on your news broadcast, do people still watch those things? Raise your hand if you know anybody that watches the nightly news. 2, 3, 4. I didn't know people still do that. You know, they are such lies and such liars. Why would you watch? You know, I didn't ask you if you watched it. I said, do you know anybody that does? Okay. But it's amazing to me. You know, that you can sell anything with music and pretty girls. You know, I mean, when they want to sell a car, it's music and fanning over some bikini-clad girl laying on a car or against the car. What does that have to do with the car that you want to buy? I don't know, but it seems like they think they can sell it to you if that's what they put up there. Or, you know, I guess the men are supposed to be handsome, you know. I don't think they're either of them. But music and talking heads and pretty girls can sell any lie that you put. Somehow it's official. Somehow it's viewed as truth. If there's a lead-in with music and pictures and video, and then they sit at a desk and announce, you know, breaking news, you know, and they tell you some narrative that is of their creation. The print and media in our world is owned by 6 corporations. Virtually all of them. I mean, if you pick New York Times, it's owned by one of those corporations. You know, it goes back to Time Warner or back to
whoever, Disney or,
you know, whatever, it's all the same. There's only six of them that own all the print and all the media that's broadcast. And, I mean, come on, even the weather reporting is fake, is staged. It's the most ridiculous of things. I mean, if you want to look at what's happening in a hurricane, you know, here is some guy bracing himself against the wind, you know, and swirling around, and he's bracing himself, and these guys are walking by him like, what's he doing? Did you see that video? Okay. Here's another guy. He's waist deep in the water. Well, he's standing in a hole because there's two guys walking in boots behind him. Did you see that one too? I mean, even the weather is fake. You want to talk about lies and a domain of lies. These people, these six corporations, cannot be believed for anything. Not even the weather. You have it? It's a domain of lies. And virtually all of it with a non-Christian interpretive scheme. And where it claims Christianity, I mean, there's Christian broadcasting too, that's talking about dispensationalism and the end of the world. So where it claims Christianity, the interpretive scheme is false. It's doctrinal falsehood at the base. So if you don't think, now, so what are we, the government schools, the news media, the narrative on the street, even the weather. If you don't think the society is dominated by lies, that's our world. Think of the, well, I'm going to call it, just think of the virus scam. And the levels of lies surrounding the virus, the COVID-19 thing, I think illustrate the totality of lies in the society. And I'm driven to this, and I hesitate to use this because the opinion on the streets hasn't caught up to the fact that they're being lied to. Okay, but this week, the Chinese virologists came out whistleblowing and saying that, yes, this was created in a lab. And she says it has a finger, you know, she was on Tucker Carlson. Carlson, is it Carson? Carlson, whatever, Tucker, whatever, the Fox guy. You know, one of the Fox commentators. She was on Tucker Carlson and being interviewed, and he's treating this like a revelation. This is a bombshell. You know, this is a bombshell that you're telling here. So she's a Chinese virologist, and she's saying, look, this has all the marks of being created in a lab. It's a virus. It has a genome. It has a fingerprint. And that fingerprint teaches us that this is not a product of nature. That there were inserts put into this thing. And I'm describing what basically she said. She may not have used those words, but I did look at the interview, and I looked at him saying, this is a bombshell. Okay. What you didn't catch in the credits was, she's a virologist with the World Health Organization, who's at the very core of this thing. And she's saying this in order, of course, they picked the perfect shill. I mean, she's there to blame China because she's a Chinese virologist. So she's a Chinese whistleblower. But she's a Chinese virologist with the World Health Organization, who's at the core of bringing this thing to pass. In other words, the World Health Organization, well, it was a UN body, the World Economic Forum, that sponsored Event 201 in New York City on the eve of the release of the virus in Wuhan with the John Hopkins Center for Biosecurity or something like that and the Gates Foundation. So you got John Hopkins, Gates, and the World Economic Forum sponsoring a pandemic exercise where they're war gaming. Here's what we do when we have a virus, a coronavirus outbreak. So they were wargaming this in New York City while the World Games were going on in Wuhan, which appears to be the source of the... But so, I mean, so if you got this, you know, the levels of deception are huge. Now, Tucker Carlson thought this is a revelation. Jim sent me the links from, you know, and they were February and March interviews with the one who is the author, Francis Boyle, who is the author of the Anti-Bioterrorism Act of 1989, who was the enabling legislation for the Anti-Bioterrorism Conventions in the United States. And this was signed in the first Bush administration, signed into law, banning this kind of gain-of-function, you know, toying with viruses to make them bioweapons and hurt people with them. So Francis Boyle back in February was saying these are created in a lab, and he had all the report. He had the train of reports. We played it here at our meeting when we had the meeting earlier this year on the virus thing, and we played Francis Boyle saying, "Yeah, this comes out of a lab." Here they were in 2010. In the Australian study, and it was the University of Minnesota in Australia with the Chinese in Australia. They were trying to make a coronavirus infect human beings. They were working on it. In 2015, it was at the University of North Carolina. And it was University of North Carolina with the Wuhan lab in North Carolina, and they had succeeded. They were able to make coronavirus infect the human cells in a petri dish. And the report on the thing is a SARS-like cluster of circulating coronaviruses shows potential for human emergence. You can search that on Google or whatever you use for a browser and find the report and read the report, and they're saying it shows potential. Why does it show potential? Because we did it in a petri dish. Now we have to see how the human cell reacts to it when you actually infect a live person. You know, well, he has, you know, different forces that will attack this thing, and so maybe it's not going to work as well as it did. But in a petri dish, it really worked well. And in 2015, by the time the study was undertaken, the Obama administration had put a ban on this kind of research, on gain-of-function research. And so Anthony Fauci, the head of the NIH, sent a $3.7 million grant to the Wuhan lab in China to finish the job. Now, this is the level of deception that I'm trying to illustrate, a level of deception in something that is current with us. I mean, you understand? So the World Health Organization was planning for this in September of last year in Event 201. And yet, is it believable that a Chinese scientist from the World Health Organization discloses that it came out of a lab? The Chinese have been working on this since 2010, along with the Americans. And nobody, Tucker Carlson, doesn't know this. They were planning it in Event 201. Oh, Event 201 was 2019. No, it goes all the way back to the Rockefeller Foundation in 2010 with their little report called Scenarios for the Future of Technology and Development, something like that, where they're savoring these little narratives. It's like short stories in a Reader's Digest or something like that. What would happen if we had a global pandemic? And the thing's called lockstep. You can read that. You can get that on Scenarios for the Future of Technology and Development, Rockefeller Foundation, and then look at the first scenario, which is lockstep. And it's about a global pandemic, totalitarian measures to combat that pandemic, how there's pushback against what the governments are doing by free people, and how the totalitarian governments fare the best in this situation. China does the best of all in the situation. Okay. Now look, all of this is out there in the world. All of this is the truth. What kind of narrative do you get? What level of lies must there be in the society to have what we have related to this pandemic? A pandemic that comes out of a lab that's been planned by men for over a decade,
And it's the players themselves, the planners themselves, who are telling you what the response should be. The guy that sent the $3.7 million to finish the job is telling you the mask you gotta wear and what you can't use in order to combat it and what we must wait for, the vaccine and so on. And even when the information can't be held down, it's the same people that were involved in the planning of the thing that are blowing the whistle on what happened, all with the idea that China is to blame, and so that's going to be the new narrative.
It's only an illustration, but it's an example of the domain of lies in which we live. And why? Because this Western world has rejected the gospel of Christ. They have rejected the truth of God. They have been given over to lies.
And those lies are the whole context of their lives now. From the government school to the political circumstances to the individual man, even what he's told, go get a good education and get a good job. He's aiming to be the lowest on the totem pole economically, have a job.
When God says every man, the blessing of God is every man under his own vine and his own fig tree. He owns the tools of production. See? And that's what it is to live in a domain of lies in our world. Multiple levels. Lies everywhere. Lies surrounding us almost in totality. Now, the calling we have as the people of God is to discern the truth. The truth with respect to God, His Word, creation, providence, and our duty. And we must apply the truth of God in our daily lives, forming our ideas in light of His Word. And this is a general description then of what the application is, you know. So the idea then is that our work, our families, our relationships with others are placed on a biblical basis. And then with that, if we're working out the truth of God in our lives, and we're conscious of the fact that the society is living a lie, all around us, everywhere, is full of lies, okay, then we have to discern the narrative in the society from a biblical perspective. And the way to say this is that the solution to men's problems is not in the works of man. You know, there's salvation in no other. That was Peter, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And that's the point. You know, the men who are in lies are crying for salvation. Now, that's sort of a hopeless cry. Okay, you've rejected the truth already. You're suffering under the domain of lies, and you're crying out for a Savior. What do you think that's going to lead? Okay. We have to say to these people, look, there isn't salvation in anybody else. The salvation for you is going back to first principles. The truth of God that has been rejected in your world by you, by at least de facto, the truth you've rejected, at least de facto, is the explanation for the lie that you're living and the trouble that you're facing. And we have to be ready, skilled at saying that that's what the answer is. So we have to be able to discern the narrative in our society from a biblical perspective and tell them the solutions to your problems are not in the works of men. You see, the day a political leader stands up and says, let us repent of our sins, and begins with the word of God to name them, you will know you have a movement to be participated in. But all the claims about what we will do, like making America great again, or hope and change, or the great society, all of these claims bring the wrath of God upon them. And let's be clear on that. Because that is also an aspect of a narrative of lies. The fact that we will change. We will get ourselves out of this mess. That by something we do, things will get better. That is a lie. That's an aspect of the narrative of lies. And why? Because the domain of lies is the judgment of God upon man's sin. All of it brings the wrath of God upon men. And so again, whether we support or oppose the current program, we're a participation in the domain of lies until we bring the Word of God to bear into the situation. And that is men's only hope. And so the application then is Proverbs 19:27. And this is something we must study to do in our lives. My son, hear no more the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. A wicked witness mocketh at judgment, and the mouth of the wicked swalloweth up iniquity. But judgments are prepared for the scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Okay, and our world is saying with Pilate, what is truth? The answer is, thy word is truth. That's what Jesus came to bring us. Let's pray. And Father, we do pray that you would break this domain of lies. It is of a truth. It is truly what we have deserved in our land, in our world, in the nations. They truly deserve your judgment to try to live and make the world of lies to work for them and to cry out to their false gods as saviors to try to get them out of this mess. But we pray in Christ because you have promised it him to give him a kingdom. We pray in Christ that you would turn the world and our nation and us from the domain of lies, that we might truly receive the word of Jesus and your word as truth. That we might truly know where salvation lies in him alone, and that we might be able to testify it to men, to all those who will hear. And we pray that many would hear by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.